Tonight our reading is 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 12. And that is on page 1217 of your church Bible. Page 1217. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is God's holy word.
Thank you, Mary. If you'd like to keep your Bible open on that passage there in 1 Peter. Before we get into the passage, I've got a question to ask you, and I'd like you just to speak to the person next to you about this. We're going to be thinking this evening about hopes for the future. Hope is always to do with the future. It's to do with something that we want to happen or that we know is going to happen at some point later on. And so the question is, what are you hoping for in the future? That might be the near future. It might be how long the sermon is. You might be hoping that it's only 10 minutes. It's going to be slightly longer than that. It might be something to do with tomorrow when you go into work, something you're hoping for will happen. It might be something important, really, really important, like a marriage or children or, I don't know, it might be something less important, like a holiday or something like that. I don't know. But what are you hoping for? That's the question. Just take a couple of minutes, turn to the person next to you, just one thing that you're hoping for. It can be something that you think is pretty insignificant, or it can be a really big deal. Off you go. Okay, now I'm not going to ask you to tell me what you're hoping for. That's just to get you to start thinking about this, because we all, as human beings, need to have hope for something. And actually, if you get to a point where you have no hope for anything and you're in utter despair, actually, you're in quite a serious place. And And your friends and family around you will be very, very concerned for you. Hope is really, really important for us. And sometimes our hopes are fulfilled. What we want to happen happens. Sometimes though, our hopes are dashed, aren't they? And they don't happen. And actually, we've all experienced something like that, where something we've really, really wanted to happen hasn't quite turned out the way that we hoped it would be. And it's very, very sad, isn't it? It's very disappointing. It can make us angry. It's a terrible thing to have our hopes dashed. Now, as we're going to get into our passage, we're going to see that actually there is a hope that is better than all the other hopes we could possibly have. It's better in terms of scale. It's much bigger and more wonderful. But it's also better in that it's never going to be dashed. It's never going to, there's no possibility at all that the hope will fail. One of the things that happens when someone becomes a Christian is a lot of the things that they were hoping in don't quite turn out the way that they wanted. And actually, some of those hopes start to change. Some of the things that they really, really wanted to happen when they become a Christian, when they trust in Jesus Christ, actually they realise that what they were hoping for wasn't really what they should have been hoping for. And what we're going to see in our passage is that often what happens is that for Christian people, a lot of the things that they would have really wanted to happen in their life actually end up not happening because of the fact that they love Jesus Christ. The people that Peter's writing to in our letter, he says, are chosen by God, they're God's elect, but they're also exiles in the world. And we learnt last week, as we began this series, that about 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Peter decides that he needs to write to these people and encourage them. They're suffering. And they live in a part of today's Western Turkey. And they found things really hard going. They found that actually, as God's people, they're not really very well liked by the world. Actually, a lot of the things that they wanted to happen, their jobs and their homes and their families, are under threat. The hopes that they have for their life are actually changing. And some of them are being dashed. And so he writes to encourage them. And he says, actually, you are chosen by God, but you're exiles in the world. The world doesn't really want you here. You'll never quite fit in at home here. You need a better hope. You need a hope that's going to last beyond this world, that's going to be better in terms of scale. It's going to be bigger and more wonderful. But it's also a hope that you can trust that's never going to be dashed. He writes to say, you need to keep trusting Jesus. He says, you now have a true home, a true identity. You're now one of Jesus' people. You're an exile in the world. You're not quite at home here, but you are at home with him. You're a citizen of his heavenly kingdom. That's what we thought about last week. That's why he principally wrote this letter of 1 Peter, to remind them of that. And everything else that's in the letter is going to kind of put flesh on the bones of that. It's going to help them to learn how to live with that tension of being at home in heaven and not quite at home on the earth. How are they going to live like that? Well, here's some examples of some of the things that we know from this letter that these Christians were going through. In chapter 2, verse 18, we're told that they're being abused by overbearing bosses. That some of them that are slaves are actually got masters who are cruel and mean. We read in chapter 3 that some are being threatened by unbelieving spouses who don't like the fact that their husbands or wives have become believers in Jesus. In chapter 4, we find that they're all being ridiculed by sceptical neighbours who think they're fools for going Jesus' way. And as we get to the end of chapter 4, we realise that actually all of them have the threat of a more serious, more violent persecution just over the horizon. We see in this little story that actually, sorry, in this letter, that these people are living in a very anti-Christian society where their work and their marriages and their neighbourhoods are becoming more and more against Jesus. And the things that they used to call home, the place they used to call home, is actually not much of a home at all. And a lot of things they used to want to do and used to enjoy doing, actually they can't do anymore. Everything's become a bit tougher for them. And when you see that that's the context that Peter's writing into, it sort of starts to ring a few bells, doesn't it? It's quite similar to us, isn't it? Some of us live with overbearing bosses who don't like the fact that we're Christians. Some of us live in difficult marriages where one of us is a believer and the other one isn't. A lot of us are ridiculed by skeptical neighbours or in the workplace. And it may well be that there's a more violent form of persecution coming our way. The question is, how, when our job is in jeopardy, or our marriage is, or our health is, or our respect in the community is, or even our very life is in jeopardy, how can we, when all of the things that we previously hoped in seem to be gone, how can we keep going in our lives? How can we keep going as a Christian in our lives? If you're in the middle of that kind of situation, actually, it can seem pretty hopeless. But Peter says, no, it's not hopeless. There is hope. And he very clearly lays out the answer for us as to how we can persevere as Christian people in a hostile world. And it's quite simple. He says, keep looking at Jesus. Keep thinking about Jesus. Keep being in love with Jesus. And for you, there will be hope. And that hope will not be dashed. That hope is a hope of a glorious future, which will be certain. That's where we're going. We're going to ask the question. He uses the phrase living hope in this passage. We're going to ask the question, what is this living hope? And then how do we get it? Last week, when we thought about what it meant to be a citizen of at all, we talked about being a citizen of the United Kingdom. I gave you a quick test to see if you knew the answer to a couple of questions as for to pass the British citizenship test. Most of you had about a 50% grade. You got one right and one wrong. Some of you got them both right. You have to pass a test to become a British citizen. But in our case, most of us failed that test. At least on the two questions that I asked anyway. But there's a much easier way to become part of the United Kingdom. You can be born into the United Kingdom. That's the best way to become a citizen of this kingdom. The scriptures tell us that we've all failed the test for citizenship in God's kingdom. And that test was a perfect moral record to do everything that God said all the time. We failed that. But there's good news, isn't there? Because we can be born into citizenship in the kingdom. In fact, we have to be. That's the only way to become a citizen of God's people. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he says you need to be born into this new kingdom. You need to be born into this new citizenship. And this is the doctrine that's known as regeneration, which says that if you've believed in the death of Jesus Christ, that he has paid the penalty for your sin, and that has taken your sin away, that you've been forgiven. If you've believed that he's risen from the dead and believed in his resurrection, that means that death has been defeated, that he's made it possible for you to have new life. If you've believed that, then you've been born again by the Spirit of God. By faith in the gospel, you've been regenerated. You've been born again. That the Holy Spirit has entered into your life and he's given you new life, resurrection life, eternal life. You're a new person. And you might remember that Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, this has to happen for people to become part of the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born again by the Spirit. In 1 Peter 4, this passage we've got in front of us here, Peter tells us that this new birth, this regeneration, this becoming a new person by the Spirit of God means that you now have a living hope. And you have a living hope because you have a living Saviour. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus died, but he rose again. Because he's alive, you have a living hope, because your hope is in him. The Spirit of God, the very life giver, the one who gives life, has come into your heart, and he has given you a hope that will last, a hope that will continue to be alive. You see, there it's in the present tense. It's not a hope that was once alive, that used to be alive. It's a living hope, a hope that continues and will continue going forwards. But we want to sort of say, well, okay, if that's true, what is the content of this living hope? You know, it's all well and good to say, yeah, you have hope. We want to have hope. We know that we need to have hope. But what does that mean? You know, what's the content of that? What does that look like when we finally sort of receive it? We know that it's not quite here yet because we're living in this difficult time. We know that hope is something to do with the future. So what's this going to appear to be? What's it going to look like? And it tells us, Peter tells us in the next part of this verse, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. This hope is a hope of a glorious future, with an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. What he's saying is, when you are born into the kingdom of God, you're not born as a peasant. You're not born as someone who's the lowest of the low. You're born as a prince, as an heir of the king, someone who will inherit all that the king has. That's your hope. That's the hope you have as an exile in the world, but one who's chosen by God, that you are a prince in his kingdom, that you are born with a promised inheritance. And we learn lots of things about this inheritance, and we're going to kind of go through those together. And there's four things, I think, that we learn about this. First of all, this inheritance is not like worldly wealth. Worldly wealth fades. It perishes. It spoils. This inheritance doesn't do that. It remains secure, and it will not diminish in any way. It won't diminish in terms of size, it won't get smaller, but it also won't diminish in terms of its quality. It won't get worse. And that's really good news for the Christian who's suffering, isn't it? Because everything else in this world that they've had will fall apart. But there's an inheritance that lasts. And it's really good news for us too, because actually we have all sorts of other things that we're hoping in, which won't last too. And we particularly have hope in an inheritance, that one day we'll get something much better than we have. Peter says that banks will fail, pensions won't be quite as good as you'd hope they'd be. So the best designed house will crumble. The expensive artwork that you're parents own, that they might give to you one day, well, that will lose its colour and its value. It says all the things you might hope to inherit in this world will perish, spoil, and fade, but this inheritance will not change. It will not be lost. It will definitely be there for you. So it's not like worldly wealth. It's not like a worldly inheritance which won't necessarily be there and may well diminish in value. This is secure and safe, and it will be far greater than anything you've experienced. Because everything we experience perishes and spoils and fades, doesn't it? But this inheritance will never do that. That's the first thing. The second thing we learn, though, is that it's not for now, it's for later. It's kept safe in heaven for you. This is verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, God does bless us in many ways on this earth today. And sometimes, although not always, he does indeed give us material possessions, wealth. But he doesn't give us everything that he has for us. And in fact, as these Christians know, material possessions will often be taken away. And sometimes because you are a Christian. Most of what Jesus will give us is not for now, it's for later. It's still to come. It's kept in heaven. But one day, in the last time, when Jesus returns, one day we'll inherit, we will have all the riches that he has in store. So the first thing we learn is not the same as worldly wealth. It stays, it doesn't lose its value. The second thing we learn is that it's not for now, it's for later. It's something for the future for us to look forward to that's safe and secure. But it's not just the inheritance that's safe, you're safe. If you trust Jesus, you're kept safe for the inheritance. The inheritance is kept for you, but you're kept for the inheritance. Verse 5. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Shielded by God's power. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because of the current situation they find themselves in, isn't it? Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, life for these people is really tough. Persecution is a daily reality for them in all sorts of different ways. And it's probably going to get worse. And it's not just the persecution stuff. It's just all the daily struggles of this life too. All the death and the disease and the poverty and all those things. It's a tough life. Trials of all sorts of kinds. But Peter says you're shielded by God's power. He will keep you safe until you inherit what's been promised. But in the thick of it, in the day-to-day, sometimes we sort of think, well, you know, is this true? Think, you know, can I really keep going? It's getting pretty hard, you know. I'm tempted to just jack this in, really, and find an easier life. But we don't do it because God shields us with his power. He helps us. He protects us. And we know that through these difficult times, through all this hardship that we might face, as we've been learning about in the book of James, and we've sung about already tonight, we know that in those tough times, God is growing our faith in him. As we go through those trials, he's helping us to trust him. He's shielding us with his power, and he's also purifying us as we go through. Verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The trials that we endure prove our faith. They say, this person has trusted Jesus. They've kept going through this. And it's worth a lot, isn't it? More than gold. More than purest gold. But we also learn something else about our faith here and about this inheritance too, that the best bit of the inheritance is not material. It's not the possessions that we might get. It's not the wonderful things we might have. He says, your faith may result in praise, glory, and honour. Now, when you first read that, you think instinctively that it's Jesus who will receive the praise, glory, and honour. And that's true. He will receive praise, glory, and honour when we meet him. But here's the remarkable thing about that verse, is that it's the other way around too. Jesus gives us praise, glory, and honour. And honour. Let me read it again to you. These trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith, the proven genuineness of your faith, may result in praise, glory, and honour. Jesus receives praise, glory, and honour, but also so do people who have trusted him, who have had faith in him through these trials. And they receive it from him. Let me just show you a little bit of where this comes up in other parts of the New Testament. When In Matthew 25, Jesus says, the faithful servant will be praised by him. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, to the one who has served him well. There's a praise that comes from Jesus for those who have trusted him through trial. There's also a share in glory in Romans 8, verse 17. If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He's saying, if you go through trials and you endure and you keep trusting me, you won't just share the suffering, you'll also share the glory. Praise, glory, and honour. He honours those who serve him. And we can find this in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honour, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jesus honours those who serve him. He honours his people who have trusted him. He honours those who have endured trials for his sake. That's the best bit of the inheritance. That's the best bit of the future for those who are in Christ. It's not the material blessings that we might find. It's the welcome we'll receive from Jesus. It's what he will say to us when we meet him. And that really is the heart of the hope of a Christian. And that's ultimately the reason why Christians will persevere under trial. And it's why that's true today. When you go to places where there's severe persecution, like in Iran and China and places like that, why do they endure? Well, it's not actually because they want a reward. It's not because, you know, they think, if I can do all this, then I'll get something really good at the end of it. I'll get the kind of possessions and things and the wonderful stuff that Jesus is going to give me. They will get that. They will get this inheritance. But that's not why they do it. In fact, those who get into Christianity because they want a reward actually will never make it to the end. It will be too difficult for them. The faithful endure not for the reward, not for the inheritance, but because they love Jesus, because they can't wait to see Jesus, and because when they see Jesus, they want him to say, well done, he made it. You serve me faithfully. This is what Peter says in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you've not seen him, you love him. These weren't eyewitnesses. They weren't there when Jesus was alive. These are people who've heard the gospel, people like us. He says, though you didn't see Jesus, you loved him. Peter did see Jesus and Peter loved him. And he says, you're just like me. You have the same relationship with Jesus that I had. But though you haven't seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why can they keep going? On the one hand, they need to keep focused on the inheritance, the glorious future that Jesus will give them. All the things that they've suffered in this world will be nothing compared with that. But ultimately, they do it because they love Jesus. And they really care what he thinks about them. They really want him to be pleased with them. The living hope is living because Jesus is alive. And knowing this living Jesus, having a relationship, an ongoing and loving relationship with this Jesus, is ultimately why Christians can endure the worst of trials. This leads us to several questions, but the biggest of these is, can we keep going if this comes our way? And some of you are already here, aren't you? You're already going through some kinds of trials, some difficulties. Maybe something to do with your hope that you had at the start. It may have been a health difficulty and you are really hoping that this will go away. It may be a situation at work where you think this is really tough and I can't see a way through it. And you're really hoping that something will be sorted out. Maybe you're even hoping to have a new job or something like that. But you're faced with a trial. You're right in the middle of it. will you keep going? Will you keep being faithful? Will you keep serving Jesus in that? And will you do it with joy? And that comes through a lot in this passage, doesn't it? We sang about that earlier. An inexpressible and glorious joy, which makes no sense to the world, doesn't it? Now, how can you go through these kinds of trials and still be joyful? How can the Christians in Iraq flee their land, have family and friends executed, and yet still have a sense of joy? How can they keep going? How can we keep going too? How can we keep going when we have an abusive or overbearing boss? How can we keep going if we're in a difficult marriage where our spouse really hates the fact that we come to church and that we love Jesus? How can we keep saying things that are so offensive to people about Jesus when we're being ridiculed by our sceptical neighbours? And looking forwards, where we may face a more violent form of persecution, how can we endure in that? That's the sort of big questions that we want to ask ourselves. Some of us are in a trial now, and we need to know how we're going to get through this. But we also need to know, how are we going to get through it when the future trials come our way? And the answer is, we keep our eyes fixed on the inheritance. We remember that there is a hope greater that we have not yet received, but one day we certainly will. And we keep going because we love Jesus. And we really care what he thinks of us. We really want him to give us praise, honour and glory. That's why we serve him. That's why we keep going. But we know that we need his help to do so. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that the hope that the gospel gives to people is a living hope. It's not a false hope. It's not something which we think might happen, but we aren't sure about. We thank you that it's a living hope that is certain, that we can trust in. We thank you that it's living because our Saviour is living. We thank you that we can be sure of it because Jesus is alive today, and we can have a relationship with him. Lord God, we look forward to this glorious inheritance. We thank you that there is something after this life which will be far greater than we can imagine. But Lord, we want to say to you that all of the things that you might give us are nothing compared to knowing you. And we love you, and we want to grow in our love for you. Lord, please would you prepare us and help us to endure these trials that we might face, that one day we might meet you and we might share in your praise and your glory and your honour. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray in the meantime that you will help us in all the situations we find ourselves in, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might grow in our faith of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, what a wonderful hope we have that one day we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, the one who died for us, and even that we will receive his well done. It's a tremendous hope we have as Christians. We're going to respond now as the musicians like to come up with a couple of songs. The first of the two songs we're going to sing now mentions Zion. And Zion is the sort of New Testament way of referring to that heavenly city that we're looking forward to. And it's really a call for our endurance. And then our final song, There's a Place, and just reminds us we are going to see him face to face. And why is that? Well, because we're going to sing over and over again, because of you. And that you is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for us. Let's respond.